Let's open tonight to Psalms chapter 37. This is a fantastic psalm. All of them's worthy of memory, as much as you can remember, but this psalm really needs to be down in your heart. We'll do at least two messages from this particular chapter. Let me go ahead and give you a title for the psalm. Fret not because of the wicked. Fret not because of the wicked will be the title that we give to this particular psalm. I'm going to give you an easy outline, just 2 points. Verses 1 through 8, we're going to title it the formula. I think there's a formula that we can use whenever we're evil treated. Whenever you're overcome by the treatment of the wicked, there's a formula here that you can use. Also, this formula I've also used and entitled A Cure for Worry. The same formula applies to worry as applies to evil treatment by the wicked. Okay? Verses 1 through 8, the formula. Verses 9 through 40 is the comparison. In 9 through 40 is a comparison between the blessings of the righteous and the woes of the wicked. The blessings of the righteous and the woes of the wicked. It starts talking about how the wicked's going to be cut down and how the Lord's going to judge the wicked. And then it'll talk about the blessing of the righteous. Then it'll just keep flopping back and forth through verses 9 through 20. What we'll do is we'll look at all those separately. We'll look at the blessings of the righteous and then we'll look at the woes of the wicked instead of all at the same time. Kind of give you a little bit of order to it so it can help you remember. Okay? Let's go ahead and begin at verse 1. Verse 1, I'm going to give you, this will be probably 7 points, a 7-point formula. Let's go ahead and read verse 1. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. So it tells you, first of all, in this formula, to fret not because of evildoers. Now, this carries two meanings, and one meaning is that it has the idea is not to fret because whenever someone does you wrong, not to fret because someone does you wrong. And number two, it means not to be envious because of the workers of iniquity. Sometimes we can look at the wicked and you might be having a hard time and you look over here at this heathen that don't want nothing to do with God and he has a good paying job and a new home and he's healthy and he don't seem to have any troubles. And sometimes if you're a godly person, sometimes it'll cause you to be envious of them. Psalm 73 deals with that, but Psalms 37 covers that also. So we're not to fret because of evildoers. So in this formula, whenever you've been evil treated, one of the first things it says here is to fret not. Now, you remember what to fret not means? Means to fume. It means to fume, to boil, to glow. It's not a holy glow either, but it's an inward fuming. That's the idea of the word fretting. It's an inward anger. Now, of course, anger is all inward. It shows itself outward, but this is an anger that stays inward, that just overwhelms you from the inside. I don't know if you've ever experienced that. I don't imagine you ever have you? Someone does something to you and it sticks in your, what we like to say, sticks in your gizzard. And then you think about it and you roll it over again in your mind and roll it over again in your mind and roll it over again and relive it till you work yourself up into a absolute rage. And that'll keep it hot. That'll keep it hot. That's why the term means to glow and to burn. It's a simmer. It's another idea is it's a simmer. It's one thing to be evil treated, but it's altogether another thing to simmer on it for a while. Years ago, I've told you this in the past, I'm sure you might have done this before, but maybe somebody done something to you 2 weeks ago or a week ago, and you simmered on that for 2 weeks. I'm not letting him get by with that. You remember what you did 2 weeks ago? And then you go at it. Well, that's from simmering. And we've all done that a time or two, or maybe a time or three, or a time or four, or a time or five. We like to simmer on things. And it three times says in this text, to fret not. Now, I want you to see that three times it says. It says it in verse 1. It says it in verse 7. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not. You see it again. Two times it tells you not to fret. And then the third time is in verse 8. It tells you not to fret. So certainly the Bible knows all about you fretting. That's why this is listed here, because one of the first reactions that you will have to evil treatment is that you will simmer on it. And you'll think about it. And you'll roll it over and again into your mind. And you'll replay it. Now, why it tells you not to fret, does anybody have any idea why it tells you not to do that? There's many reasons not to do that, because fretting overwhelms your thinking. And it makes it impossible, almost impossible for you to pray. It makes it almost impossible to worship. It's hard to sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus," with all this wrath and anger ready to explode in your heart. Do you see what I mean? You can sit down and try to read your Bible, and you ain't really able to, because all you can think about is what that heathen's done to you, and it just overwhelms your mind. You remember, one of the leading ways that Satan works against God's people is he wants to control your what? Controls your mind. He can control your mind. He can control you. See? Certainly, where does God look at? Does God see our man? Certainly does. One of the things Psalms 19 says was, "Let the opening of our lips and the what else? And the meditation of our heart be pleasing unto you." When you're fretting, you're imagining what you can do back to that person. Oh, how I did. And you're imagining, you're rolling that over. You practice it in your mind. You're thinking about what they did, and then you're just thinking about what you could do, how you could get back. Oh, that's fretting. Every bit of that falls under that particular title of fretting. And it's something that will absolutely eat you alive. It's a form of bitterness, if not indeed is bitterness. It can certainly grow into bitterness if it lingers there. But it can destroy your fruitfulness. It can destroy your prayer life. It can destroy your worship. All of these type things if you're a fretter or a fritter, however you want to say it. Certainly it must watch fretting. Now, I'm sure that if I'd ask for a show of hands that every one of us do it at one time or the other, but you got to be very careful that it don't become a habit in your life, because it can eat you alive. There's a lot of people who don't go to church today because they fretted for 20 years over something someone said or did. They don't go. They started fretting on that thing, and it absolutely drove them completely away. Okay? So three times it says not to fret. So in this formula, if you're going in dealing with evil treatment, the first thing is not to fret about it. Not to fret about it. Now, I want you to understand that's easier said than done. That's much easier said than done. But certainly indeed is something that you can do and you must do through the power of the Lord. Okay? All right. So everybody understands what it means to simmer, to boil, to steam, or whatever you want to say, to glow. You look up a word, it means all of those same things. It's a dangerous thing if it's... You know what it leads to, don't you? It leads to an explosion. It leads to an explosion. People that fret, they'll fret for a long period of time. Man will fret. He might be angry at his wife over an issue, and he'll fret for a long period of time over that. And then she'll burn the biscuits, and he'll blow a gasket. And you're like, "My, what in the world are you? Or have you lost your mind? I just burnt the biscuits." But he's been simmering over a bunch of other things for a long time. And when you simmer, that steam pot's going to keep boiling and boiling until it explodes. It leads to explosion. Anytime you usually see someone explode, they've been simmering for a while. They've been simmering usually for a while. So that is the first thing, is to fret not. Fret not. Number two. Now, I'm not going to go in order. I'm going to go in order as the formula goes that I use. I use this formula, and it works. Imagine that. It works not only in fretting, it works not only in evil treatment, but it also works as a cure for worry, as you will see on down as we look at tonight. Number one is fret not. Number two, we have to look down at verse 8. Cease from anger. See, when you cease from anger, then you stop doing what? See, fretting is anger. You're holding it. You're holding it. You're thinking about it. And you're replaying it. It says that what you need, part of the formula is to cease from anger. Cease from anger and to forsake wrath. Now, anger is an emotion that God's put in us. I'll be honest with you. It's a natural human emotion. It's a response to things. But how we respond in our anger is what makes anger a sin. If I respond in my anger by lashing back and hurting someone, then that is a sinful response to anger. Anger is an emotion that needs to be controlled. And you'll find, oh, I can't control my anger. If you're saved, of course you can. If you don't, it's because you choose not to. You ever seen, and you've probably seen this before, somebody's blowing a gasket there at the house and you're carrying on and then you've seen, or maybe at work, someone's blowing a gasket and they're throwing their hard hat and they're carrying on and they'll get a phone call and they'll go, oh, hello, how you doing? Just a total, just like two different, you see, they blowed a gasket because they know to get by with it in that particular issue or that particular place. But in this place, they chose to control it. You can control it. You can control it. Don't think you can. You don't control it because you choose not to. You choose not to, and you need to choose to. The flesh is on display anytime you're angry, throwing a fit. The flesh has been on display, and it brings dishonor to God. Let's turn to the book of Proverbs, show you a few things, and we'll move off this, well, after a while. Proverbs chapter 14. Need to control our tempers. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 17 says, and somebody ought to be able to say amen to this, he that is soon angry deals what? Foolish. Have you ever done a stupid thing in anger? Gosh, we all have. Some of the goofiest things in the world we've done while we was angry. He that is soon angry deals foolishly, and there's been people do a whole lot of foolish things when they're mad. That's why you never make a decision when you're mad or angry. Never do it. Might feel like making a decision when you're angry, but always wait till things simmer down somewhat, and then you'll see more clearly to make a decision. Okay? He that is soon angry, he deals foolishly. Look at verse 29. He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly. Proverbs 29:11. Give you all. I've prepared you a pretty good dinner tonight. I got a lot to give you. This is a good formula if you use it. If you'll use it. Proverbs 29, verse 11 says, a fool utters all of his mind. A what does? And said Christian does it. Says a fool does. A fool utters all of his mind, but a wise man does what? Keepeth it in till afterwards. You ever blowed a gasket and uttered all your mind? I give them everything that was on my mind. Oh, I've been wanting to do that for years. Well, here it says a fool utters all of his mind. That's what it says. You can say things that, my friend, you'll wish you'd never said. After that was said, you will say things that you wished you could take back 1,000 times over in anger. In anger. You got to be very careful what you say. And it goes on to say that it's a foolish thing to do that. Have you ever said a foolish thing in anger? None of us ever have. Isn't it wonderful to be a Baptist and never say a foolish thing in anger? Oh, I've done that at times in the past. Done it on jobs. Done it at school. Done it at the home. But a fool utters all of his mind. You'll find if you can bite your tongue on occasions, as you'll be glad you did afterwards. You'll always find that that's true. That after it's done, after things, you'll be so glad that you bit your tongue. Okay? So we are to cease from anger. Cease from it. Now you have to make a conscious choice to do that. Hear what I just said? You got to make a conscious choice. I'm not going to continue on fretting over this thing. I'm not going to keep on rolling this over again in my mind. You got to make a conscious choice that you're not going to let anger get the best of you. Because you realize if you let anger in you and overwhelm you, that gives the devil a place whenever you allow it to be in your life. So you have to cease from it. That it requires a conscious choice on your part. Now, if you're going to cease from anger, you know what you got to do first of all? If you're going to cease from it, you got to quit rolling over the event that's triggering that over again in your mind. You're not going to ever cease from it if you keep replaying that on a movie screen in your mind. You'll never be able to, because that's just like constantly adding a stick to the fire. That's going to keep the flame rolling. That's going to keep that inward simmer rolling as long as you roll over it again and again in your mind. So if you're going to cease from anger, the first thing you got to do is quit rolling the events over and over again in your mind. Someone just quit church 20 years ago over what one of the deacons did to them. They can replay for you every event 20 years later to the perfect T. You ever seen it? Every event they can tell you what the deacon done or what the pastor done or what this person done. Because they simmer on that thing every day of their life for 20 years. So if you're going to cease from anger, you got to stop doing that in your mind. That's one thing you got to quit rolling over again in mind. Number two, if you're going to cease from it, you got to quit talking about it to other people. You got to quit talking about it to other people, telling other people your sad story all the time. You got to quit sharing it with other people. Because the more you share it, and the more you think about it, the more it keeps it fresh. Keeps it fresh. Okay? If you're going to, you know, let me go ahead and read the rest of it. Cease from anger and forsake wrath and fret not thyself. Remember what fretting, where you do fretting at? It's thinking in your mind. Fret not thyself in any wise to do what? You got to get rid of all those vengeful thoughts. You want all three of those out of your life. So if you're going to cease from it, you got to do those things. You got to quit replaying it. You got to quit speaking of it. You got to get rid of all the vengeful thoughts, all of those type things, if you're going to cease from it. Now, I believe in the replacement principle. I believe if you quit something, you got to put something in its place that is good. For instance, the principle is given to us in the book of Ephesians. It says, instead of stealing, rather let them work with their hands. So you quit stealing and then you do what? You work. You put something in its place. I believe in the replacement principle. So if you're going to get these thoughts and you're going to cease from anger, which deals with a conscious choice and quit replaying that thing over again in your mind. So you're going to have to put something else in your mind then, aren't you? Does anybody know what the best thing to go in your mind is? You've got to replace that with God's Word. You've got to put God's Word there. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. That is going to be a knockdown, drag-out fight to do. That will be a knockdown, drag-out fight to do. Because what it does is those thoughts keep coming back. And you have to go back and battle them again. Lord, forgive me for these thoughts. These thoughts are wrong. These thoughts are sin. Get these thoughts out of my life. And you get the Scriptures in your mind. You get about 4 or 5 verses of Scripture and quote. Maybe this text, fret not thyself in any wise to do. You put God's Word in its place. But it has to be a battle. So I want you to know that right up front. This is a battle that you'll have to fight. But you can win this battle. So formula number two is you fret not and then you cease from anger. You make it a conscious choice to cease from anger and to forsake wrath and to commit not to do evil. All right. Formula number three, part number three. Let's look up at verse 2. Commit thy way unto the Lord, and trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. All right. In our formula of evil treatment, what's the first thing we do? Well, we got to realize we can't fret on that thing. That's the first thing we got to know. That's wrong to do that. That's sinful to do that. All right? We got to make a conscious choice then to cease from anger unless you want to go ahead and stay mad, which makes it unhealthy for you. You simmer on things for a while. What that does, that'll affect your health too, by the way. That'll even affect your health, raise your blood pressure, make you miserable. It does all those. So you have to make a conscious choice to cease from anger. But then you have to do the third part of the formula, and it's given to us in verse 5, and it says to do what? Commit your way unto the Lord. I like that. You know what the word commit there means? It means to take that event and to take the situation and you roll that on the Lord. You see, if you're fretting, you're carrying a burden, aren't you? You're carrying a weight. So what you have to do is you have to get rid of that weight. It's not enough just to cease from thinking about it, and you are to do that. But you have to roll that weight onto the Lord. You've got to take that situation, and you have to take that. You see, the idea of this is that you're having a best illustration I can think of it is carrying shingles. It's always good to have two men carrying shingles. And you go up the lean of the hardest parts when you get up to the top of the ladder and you got that weight on your shoulder, then you go to get on the roof. Boy, if you get a man that'll be there at the top of the roof and all you got to do is climb the ladder and you take that heavy weight, and what do? You roll it off your shoulder and you roll it on that other man. Makes it a whole lot easier that way. Well, we're to do that with the Lord. He doesn't want His children to carry burdens. Does anybody know why that is? They'll make you unfruitful. They'll make you unhappy. They'll make you miserable. They'll rob you of worship. I can go on and on with all the things they'll do. And that's why He tells you that we need to cast our care upon Him. Remember, in the parable of the sower, some of the people that choke out, we talked about one of the things that choked people out was riches Sunday night, remember? But you remember another thing that chokes people out? It says in Luke chapter 8, the cares of this world. They will choke people out too. People can get to carrying so many burdens that it'll absolutely weigh them down, make them weak, rob them of their sleep, rob them of their joy, rob them of their worship. He doesn't want us to carry those kinds of burdens. Whether it's a burden of worry or whether it's a burden of fretting, whether it's an inward anger over something that someone said or done, whatever it might be, He doesn't want us to carry that. He wants us to roll that on Him. And aren't you glad that we got an omnipotent God that we can roll those kinds of things on? So the third part of this formula is that we need to roll that on Him. Commit your way unto the Lord. You give it to Him. And what else does it say? Commit thy way unto the Lord, and He shall bring it to pass. That means He's going to bring out the best result. You're turning that over to Him. So instead of you fretting about it, you give it to the Master. And you allow Him to settle, or I should say, even the playing field. Now let me give you an example of that. In 1 Samuel chapter 25, I'll give you an example of someone committing an evil treatment to God. Textbook of how it's done. Of course, who did it was David. And this is his psalm, so it's fitting to use it. I've given this to you in the past. 1 Samuel 25, 24, like I said. 1 Samuel 24. Now, the occasion of this is King Saul was chasing after David to kill him. That's what he wanted to do. Now, that was wrong, obviously. King David hadn't done anything wrong. After all, at this time, he wasn't officially the king. He'd done been anointed as king by Samuel, but he wasn't officially king yet. He was a harp player for Saul, and he was a servant. He was Saul's armor bearer. He'd been good to Saul. He loved King Saul. But there were some people that lied on David and were lying on him. Plus, Saul had some type of... the Bible says in 1 Samuel that there was an evil spirit from God that troubled Saul. And in that state of mind, when this evil spirit would come upon him, he would get worked up into a rage, and he was very jealous of his throne. And what they did is they sought for a young harp player that could play music and it would soothe his mind. Remember who that young harp player was?
David.
And he would play for him. And whenever he would get into this stage of mind when he was like a schizophrenic. He was just absolutely uncontrollable. Under his condition, one time he took a javelin and tried to stick David to the wall. But that music calmed him. So they were lying on David in verse 9. It says, "Wherefore hearest thou the men's words, saying, Behold, David seeks thy hurt." He thought David wanted his throne and wanted to kill him. But it wasn't true. Also, he was jealous of David. Saul slayed his thousands, but David his tens of thousands, the women sang. He was jealous of that. Jealousy is a bad thing. Well, David was inside the inner part of the cave of Engedi. And King Saul came through it. And David's men said, "Oh, this is the day. I mean, this is it. You got him. Right there he comes. There's your adversary. You have the opportunity to strike him before he strikes you." And David reaches out and takes a piece of his robe and just cuts it off. Keeps it. And because he did that, it broke David's heart. Because he thought he showed disrespect. Show you how tender of a conscience that he had. Love the Lord. And notice what David does now. Verse 11. "Moreover, my father, see ye the skirt of thy robe in my hand, for in that I cut off the skirt of thy robe, and I killed thee not. Know thou and see that there is neither evil nor transgression in my hand, and I have not sinned against thee, yet thou huntest my soul to take it." Well, notice what it says in verse 12. Watch him roll it on the Lord now. "The Lord judge between me and thee." That's what he said. He rolled that completely over on God. He said, "The Lord judge between me and you." That's what he said. "The Lord avenge me of thee, but my hand shall not be upon thee." Verse 15, he says the same thing. "The Lord therefore be judge. And judge between me and thee, and see and plead my cause, and deliver me out of thy hand." What was David doing there in that verse? He was rolling out on his God. He never fretted about it. I mean, that'd be something to fret over. I mean, really, if you think about it from a human standpoint, he had abused David. He was trying to kill him. He was chasing him. He drove him from his family, and he had done nothing wrong. So what does David do? He ceases from anger. He forsook wrath. He fretted not in any wise to do evil. Okay? And then he rolled that whole matter on who? He rolled it on the Lord. Will the Lord take care of it, you think? When you take something and you roll it on your king, will he take care of it? He certainly will. He will so in his time, and that's exactly what he wants you to do. So instead of me worrying about it and fretting over it, I cast that on the Lord and say, "The Lord's got it." Now, you got to be careful when you roll it in the Lord, you don't roll it back off on you. But you roll it on Him, and then you leave it there, and you absolutely, God's got it. I'm just going to turn it over to Him. And I'm not going to dwell. I'm not going to dwell on this thing. I'm not going to let this thing keep me up. I'm not going to let this thing affect my service. I'm not going to let this thing affect my work. God's got it, Jim. God says, rolling it on Him. Everybody see that? That's the third part of this formula. See, it all one flows right after the other. Not only do you not fret, but then you make a conscious choice to cease from anger. You're not going to roll that over again in your mind. When it comes in your mind, you're going to ask for repentance for it. You're going to replace that with something that is godly, God's Word, and you're then going to roll that thing on the Lord. That's the third part of the formula. Okay, everybody see it? Okay, don't stop there though. We got a fourth part. We got a fourth part of this formula. Let's turn back to Psalms 37 and let's get the fourth part. So once you roll something on the Lord, the next thing you have to do is in let's go ahead and read the last part of verse 3. I'm sorry, the last part of the previous verse that we looked at, the last part of verse 5, and then verse 3, okay? Which brings us to our fourth part of the formula. Commit thy way unto the Lord, it says, and then what does it say? Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. You trust in Him. If you're going to commit something to somebody, then you got to put your confidence in Him, your trust in Him. Have you ever committed something? I'm talking about in the physical realm. Have you ever been on a job and you give somebody a job to do? You committed something, it's committed them. Here, I want you to do this. And then at the same time, you're like, oh my. They'll probably forget to do it, or they probably won't do it right, and you fretted and worried about it. Ever done that before? I've done it before, just over a gate being locked. This truck's going to get in here tonight to pick up this load. This gate has to be unlocked. Gate will be locked, then they'll forget to lock it, or forget to unlock it. You miss the load. Ain't nothing agitates a man any more in the world than that. Well, and then I'll commit it to, for someone to do that, but then I'll have to go back and make sure that that gate's unlocked. Well, you don't have to do that with God. You commit, you roll that matter onto the Lord, and then you trust Him. That means when you trust Him that you put your confidence and your hope in Him. See? I tell you, the reason why we don't know, just to jump off on the worry part, the reason why we don't have any peace is what we do in prayer is we tell God about it, but we don't roll it on Him. There's a difference between telling God about it and rolling it on Him and leaving it there. You see how you know the difference between the two, between telling and rolling, is when you roll it on Him, you'll get peace. And you get rest. Because you know the King's got it. And you know the King's going to do what's best. Okay? So, not only do you commit the matter to the Lord, but again, you have to put your trust in Him. Put your confidence in Him. Very important to do that, is it not? That's the difference between rolling and telling. So you got to trust Him. That's the next part of this formula. Commit it to Him and put your trust in Him. God's got it. Never forget and remind yourself of this text often, and it'll give you a little bit of hope at times. Of course, God's... One of the things that I've got more out of this study on the miracles of the Master that we're preaching on the radio broadcast, is every one of those situations the Master was in was hopeless. Hopeless looking situations. But they were no problem for our God. He's a God of hopeless situations. And He was able in each one of those situations to work out a great deliverance and work out a great thing. Ephesians 3:20 says our God is able. Our God is what? Doesn't say He's unable, but says our God is able to do abundantly above all that we ask or even think. Just quoting that makes me feel better. He can take a situation that you think is hopeless, and He can do great things in it. He can do great things in it. So, it says to delight or to commit your way to Him. And then after you commit to Him, you do what? You trust in Him. You trust in Him. Well, we got another part of this particular thing. Look at verse 3. Trust in the Lord. And here's the fifth thing you do. Do good. You know, when you're evil treated, the thing to do is to do evil. That's what you want. That's what you feel like doing. But we've done looked at a text that said, forsake evil, to cease from wrath and to cease from anger. And now it tells us to do what? It tells us to do good. Look at verse 27, I believe it is. Depart from evil and do good. When you're evil treated, the thing you feel like doing is doing evil. But all that, what does that do? What does that do? Well, that really, it makes the situation worse. It makes you an evildoer and makes you just exactly like the person that done evil to you. Exactly. God's called His people to a higher standard than that. So we are to do good. We're to practice good. We're to do godly things. So not only do we trust Him, but we do good. See what it says in verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good, and thou shalt dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. What it says. Do good. Text said in the earlier text we looked at says in let's look down into verse 8. Cease from anger, forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. Doing evil is not an option for God's people. It's called us to do good. Represent the Master. Doing good makes it better anyway. Doing good is better anyway. Represent the Lord. Okay? Now the next thing we do, in verse 7, this is the easiest part of this whole formula. Do I have to say this is the easiest part? And it is rest in the Lord and wait patiently. Isn't it easy to wait patiently? The word rest will make this one thing rest and wait. Rest, I'm going to give all these to you again so you can write them all down at the end of the message. The next part of the formula, after that you've committed it to the Lord, after that you've trusted in Him, and you're doing good. If you're doing evil, it'll put you out of fellowship with the Lord anyway, and that'll make a situation even worse. But you rest in the Lord. If you got a little note in your Bible, you might have a note in your margin. And what that means is to be still, to be silent to the Lord. And there's a text that says that in the Psalms, I think. And turn to Psalms 46. We sing that song, Be still, my soul, the Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently thy cross of grief and pain. Leave to thy God to order and provide. In every change, He faithful will remain. Be still. Psalms chapter 46, I believe, is the text. You might have to help me with it. I have to find it. Verse 10. Be still and know that I'm God. That's the next part of it. Rest. That's the idea of this word rest. It's a silent trusting in the Lord. The opposite is to be filled with the fretting and staying up at night thinking about it and replanning over and again in your mind. This is a restful spirit knowing that God's got it. I don't know if you've ever been there before, but it is absolute tremendous place to be. Knowing God's got it. Just having such confidence in the King, knowing that He's got it, resting in the Lord. Okay? Be still and know that He is God. Know that He's got it. And finally, the last thing, verse 4, delight thyself in the Lord. Delight thyself in the Lord. And that means to find your happiness in God, find your joy in God. How do you do that? Well, you do that by worship. You do that by spending time in His Word. You do that by spending time in prayer. You do that by spending time in His house. You do that by spending time with His people. But you also do that. How do you delight in the Lord? Boy, have you ever sat down and count your blessings? Have you ever sat down? I mean, many blessings, and we're going to look at many of these in this particular psalm. Look at verse 18. It talks a lot about the blessing of the righteous. It says, the Lord knoweth the days of the upright. Their inheritance shall be forever. Is that a blessing? Man, you focus. That's a delight. That's something you can delight in. Here on this, we don't have no eternal inheritance here on this earth. There's people that receive great inheritances, but that might last 10, 15 years, if that long. Here is an eternal inheritance. How long is an eternal? Their inheritance shall be forever, last forever. We have that in Christ. We leave this world, we go to an inheritance that lasts forever, that's reserved for us. Notice what else it says in verse 28. The Lord loveth judgment and forsakes not His saints. They are preserved forever. He preserves His saints forever. So we're a preserved people. You can look at such blessings in this psalm. Well, that's how you delight in the Lord. That's how you find happiness in the Lord, is by focusing on all the blessings that He has given us. And you know, you can always sit down and do that. I think one of the things God's people don't do today is we don't delight enough in the Lord. I mean, lost people many times look at saved people, they're down, they're quarreling, they're complaining, and that's not a very good testimony. They need to see God's people delighting in the Lord, delighting in their inheritance, delighting in who their God is, delighting in that He has their burdens and cares and all these types of things. There's a lot of things to delight in tonight, is there not? Is there a lot of things to delight in tonight? So the idea is, not only do we do all these things in this formula, the last thing we do is we find our joy in the Lord. And you know what? You can always find joy in the Lord. You get up close to the King. That's what I like to do. When I get a care, whether it's a worry, whether it's an evil treatment, I like to get up next to the Lord, because I realize the Lord can give me joy. And He does. Source of my joy has always been my King. Continues to be that way. So let me go ahead and here at the end, go ahead and I want to do it in the same order. I didn't go in order of here, but I did it in the order you need to do it in, I believe. Here's the formula. When you're evil treated, number one, fret not. It told you that in the text three times, and everybody knows why that is. It'll make you bitter and eat you alive, make you unfruitful and annoying. Number two, you cease from anger. That's verse 8. You make a conscious choice that you're not going to dwell on these type things. You're going to cease from it. You're going to forsake it. If you're going to do that, that means you can't keep speaking of it. That means you can't keep thinking of it. And you're going to have the Lord's help, of course, to quit doing that and replace those thoughts with God's Word. Okay, you cease from anger. Number three, then you commit the whole, you roll the matter onto the Lord like David did Saul. Lord, judge between me and you. Well, let the Lord take care of this thing. The Lord's a righteous judge. He knows the ins and outs of the whole situation. You turn it over to Him. Why you roll it on Him is because vengeance belongs to Him. It doesn't belong to you. It's His job. It's His duty. So you roll that upon the Lord. And once you roll it on the Lord, the next part of the formula is you trust Him. You put your confidence in Him. God's got it. If God's got it, why worry about it? What difference is it going to make if you worry about it? Worry's needless. It doesn't accomplish anything. It just makes you unhappy. But if God's got it, you recognize Him that He's going to do what is best in that particular situation. So you put your trust in Him. You put your trust in Him. And while you're putting your trust in Him, you do good. You do good. You practice the things that are good. Because if you're done wrong, you'll constantly want to do evil back. Because you have a sinful nature still yet. It'll swell up and you don't want to do it. You do good. The next part of the formula is you rest and wait. You be still. I'm going to tell you tonight, if you really roll that on the Lord, you'll be able to be still. Be still and know He's got it. Not be rattled. Be still and know that God's got it. And then, what do? You delight in the Lord. Instead of focusing on all the negatives, you're focusing on your God and all the positive, wonderful things that He's done. And folks, I'm here to tell you tonight, whether it's worry or whether it's mistreatment, this formula works. That's why it's here. And that's why it's in this text. 14 times in this text it talks about the wicked and their treatment of God's people. At the very top of this text is a formula that tells God's people what to do whenever it happens. And God had His blessing.